Good evening, everybody. Hello, is it a good evening? Yes. All right, it's so good to be here. Thank you so much for having us, taking a chance on us. This is our first time in the African continent. So we are just so excited about being here. This has been a dream of ours for a long time. And thank you so much, for Steve and Janet, for having us here. We're just ducking under your guys' covering here in this house and all that you guys have fought for and sown into. And I've got your book and enjoyed your book. You guys are kingdom advancers, and it's just an honor to, you know, to be partnering with you guys. And James, thanks for making this all work and just pushing for this. And it's just going to be a life-changing weekend. You know, this is my lovely wife. Do you want to say something, Dario?
Thank you so much for having us. I remember probably 15 years ago, my girlfriend and I would go in her bedroom, in dorm room in college, and we had just posters of faces of Africa, people from Africa, just South Africa, North Africa, all over, and we would just go in there and pray and pray and pray for all of the people of this nation and this continent. And it's such a joy to be here with you, finally, after all of these years. So I just really believe that, even like that song was saying, you know, those seeds that were sown in tears, we reap a harvest of joy from those. And I just really believe that God's just going to really release his joy and his presence in this place this weekend. So thanks again.
Well, ha ha ha. Ha 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 ha. Now, this isn't Sunday morning, okay? You are the hungry ones if you're here on a Friday night. The hunger is in this place, I can tell. I really feel like God just really wants to commend you for the journey that you've taken thus far. And he just wants to celebrate where you're at right now. You know, there's so much in the kingdom. There's so much more. But you know, sometimes he just wants us to stop and say, ah, it's good. It's good where we're at right now. Yeah, we got more we need to press into. We don't have this figured out. We want this. Oh, but it's good right now. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's good right now. It's actually good to be sitting next to you. On a Friday night where we could be watching rugby. Instead, we're here together. It better be good or else I'll be going to my rugby game tomorrow. In the States, it's football. We love football. Oh man, I'm having to sacrifice my football to be here for you. I'll endure your rugby this weekend. But my heart is longing for my football team, the 49ers. You know, football is one of the ways that I celebrate where we're at. And I enjoy the journey. Because there's so much to do. My wife and I pastored a church for 10 years. We were, I'm a third generation pastor. My dad and my grandpa pastored churches. And then I followed and I started pastoring the church. My dad pastored right out of Bible college. My wife and I were married. We were 22 years old when we started pastoring a church in Northern California. And we were just these fiery, zealous, and fairly ignorant young folks that just had a heart for a city, but we didn't necessarily have all the other tools. We knew we didn't have all the other tools, but we knew we had this heart for a city. And the pastor that was there at the time, my dad had turned it over to another guy, and the pastor there at the time was just burned out. He didn't have a heart for the city at all. And we had come on, and we're working for him. Within a couple months, he left, and you know, we just felt like it was in our heart to pastor the church, and you know, we got to go through this process at the time the denomination we were a part of, for the people to vote on us and for leaders to come and facilitate all this stuff. And through this whole process, we ended up taking over the church. And, you know, we're very zealous for the things of God. There was a move of God breaking out on the earth at the time, 1995. Probably heard, some of you have heard of Toronto, and then a few years after that, Brownsville. And these things started pouring out on the earth. And I was very against all of that. I was in a denominational Bible college, and you know, I was protecting everything that I knew was kingdom at the time, which was for me was fervent prayer, was speaking in tongues, was fasting and praying to try to bring God to come. It was all about my effort. It was the harder and the more difficult it was for me, the more I thought God was going to respond. You know, I was very zealous. I'd lead people to the Lord on the streets, and I was, you know, leading revivals and all that time. I was operating in the fullness that was handed down to me, but this move of God was starting to come on the earth, and I was very against it. I was in Bible college, and I was looking through the scriptures, and I just began to look at the Bible and say, you know what? I'm filled with the Spirit of God. I speak in tongues. My denomination says I have the fullness of what there is to offer, but my life does not match what is in the Bible. I'm not walking in the power of God that these guys are walking in. Am I really filled with the Spirit of God like these are? Even though I speak in tongues, even though I'm fervent, something in my heart cried out, God, there's got to be more. And this more was breaking out on the earth, but it didn't fit my grid for how the more should look. It didn't fit my box. So I was very bent on shutting it down. I was very bent on protecting the company line. You know, protecting what was handed down to me. I was, you know, I was in good standing. I was, you know, oh, that's our boy. That's our young pastor. That's our young, you know, they were proud of me. I grew up. These guys were my heroes that were in this denomination, and my parents that had pastored, my grandparents were my heroes, and I was going to protect what was given to me. And we were doing this family camp, which we did every year at the time, and there's about 500 people that came to it, and we had invited a couple guys that, actually I didn't invite them, but they got invited, a couple guys. One of the guys' names was Bill Johnson, and another guy's name was David Crone, who's our senior leader now over at the mission, to speak at this camp. And I got on the phone with Bill, and I said, you know what, I'm not really sure if this is God. I think there's, you know, I just started questioning him about some of the manifestations that were happening. I was very critical. And he said, you know, well, I don't have to come to the camp if you don't feel you want to, you know, have me come. And I said, well, I can't quite go that far, but, you know, hey, we're going to be watching. So Bill and Dave and their teams came to the camp, and I was leading the worship for most of the time there, and my wife and I, and, you know, I'm just zealous and going on for God, and I was very against this. I was very critical. I was not for this. I wasn't even coming with a hungry heart. I was coming to keep this thing in line, and with my denomination leader saying, Keith, you got to do it. I was like the Saul bent on persecuting what God was doing. You know, Keith, call us up. Let us know how you're holding this thing together. And so, but there was like a target over our hearts. This God decided to target our hearts. He knew the prayer of my heart for more, even though it did not fit the grid that I had. And there was this target over our heart that whole week. It was like people would just come up and they would just start prophesying over us, even though we didn't know what prophecy was, other than someone standing up on a sunny morning in King James language saying, thus saith the Lord, I am very upset with the movies you've been watching today. That was my view of, you know, of the prophetic and all of those things. And, you know, there's people that were speaking into our life and just encouraging us. And the very ones that we were against, it was like the first time in my life I literally saw Jesus in them. I literally saw Jesus coming through them. Though I was bent on trying to shut this down, this love was just oozing out of them. And I was captured that week. I had this encounter with God that just totally wrecked me. It was all sorts of wonderful signs and wonders, but it wasn't the signs and wonders that pulled me in. It was the love of God. Though I was against it, he saw me, he pulled me in, and these guys started taking us under their wings, and we just had this connection, and that week was a life-changing time, and we went back to our home church at the time, and we just, come on, guys, we found this thing. This is real. Let's go for it. This was about 1999, and our church was all excited and with us. Because we were, you know, these were the guys that I had been in high school with that I was pastoring. My dad used to pastor them. These were the guys that had been with us for a long time. These were our friends. These were people that, you know, we were buds with. I was a, you know, hometown boy. And, you know, we were excited. We were going. We were building this thing. We were going after this thing. And I think it was about a year and a half into this thing. It comes to about 2001, which is a couple years into this. We were building. There was a momentum happening. There was excitement building. Everyone was praying. We were spending a lot of time praying. We were meeting from house to house, just praying. People's hearts were just so hungry for the more of God, the presence of God. We invited this guy into our church, which the Lord just opened up for us and just gave us some, you know, some divine connection too, and we were just so excited. This guy's name is Chris Valentin, and he brings this team of folks into our church. Well, yeah, we're going to have a prophet in our house. Praise the Lord, it's going to be awesome. We're having revival. So Chris comes, and all heaven breaks loose. We have this amazing weekend. It was awesome. I don't remember what he said. I don't remember, but it was just a dream of our heart to have this happen. And Monday, all hell broke loose. My staff members and my best friends and my board members and different ones in our church started having offenses towards one another. And bitterness has started coming up. And conflict started coming up. And for the next 6 months, we began to have all sorts of hurts and stuff coming up. We started introducing the Sozo, the deliverance ministry, into our church, which was new. We had no idea what any of this was about in the Bible. And I still had a very old paradigm of how to run the church. I'm in charge. You're not. This is God. We're going for it. If you like it, stay. If you don't like it, go. Oh, that tends to cause church splits, by the way. And so we just kept pressing for this, and we were just so hungry for this. God knew our heart in the whole thing, and eventually, about 6 months after that, the Lord was showing us, Keith, this is actually a good thing. People said, well, you know what, we didn't have this kind of turmoil until the prophetic came, until the Sozo came, deliverance came. And then we said, no. The issue was, it was always there. It was always hidden under the carpet. The issues were already there, but the fire wasn't hot enough to release it. And when you bring a prophet into your house, it's not like, you know, my view of the prophets used to be, well, I'm scared of them. They're going to call it some sin. It's not that at all. It was nothing said but goodness. But a prophet just comes into your house and the foundations go zhong. We know the foundation is Christ, but there's so many offenses under us in the name of Christ that have not been dealt with. You know, in that kind of a culture that we grew up in, we would often have splits or often have little disfactions because there was no relational context. How can you have a relational context if I'm in charge and you're not and you have no room to talk? Everything is top down, including how parenting is run, including how marriage is run, including how everything is run. That control and undermining go hand in hand. So you can begin to have the things of the Spirit come in, but things will start busting in people's hearts of frustration, of hurts, of bitterness. I had my share of bitterness toward the people. I had my share of hurts. I never wanted a pastor. I saw all the junk growing up in church. I saw all the stuff. I said, I don't want to do this. I want to be a flaming evangelist going around saying, stop that! And God said, no, you need to pastor so you can learn how to love people and you can learn how to build a relational culture. We were taught in Bible school, we were taught, it was a thing that we were taught, and it was an unspoken thing as well as a spoken thing. You are not friends with the people in your congregation. You're friends with other people, you know. What does that create? That creates, because you're going to get hurt if you trust them. So what happens? You end up getting hurt. It validates the lie that's already in your heart that these folks are not trustworthy. You build a gap and you have to hold your control to keep everything in line. And the ship keeps toppling, toppling, toppling. I'm not trying to be gloomy or anything, but that's just where we were at. So we had just a lot of things that the Lord had to undo. It wasn't, you know, we had all these kind of guys coming to our church, and we were a small church out in the middle of nowhere. The Lord just divinely connected us with these guys. They began to be our mentors. They began to speak into our life. We'd go over to their place. And everywhere we went, it was 3.5 hours for anything. You know, if you want to go shopping at anything more than, whatever, some little dinky place, you got to go 1.5 hours. You want more than McDonald's, you got to go, a couple hours. I mean, it was that kind of a place we were at. But the Lord had positioned us in this place out in the middle of nowhere because he was trying to work some stuff out in us. We had to encourage ourselves thinking that it was all about the people, but it was really all about us. God was trying to get an old way of thinking out of us, an old way of doing things out of us, and it was more concerned about our relationship with him. I have no preconceived ideas that I'm coming to this nation to affect you. I'm in this nation because God's doing something with me. I'm not your answer. Because you already have amazing answers. You already have amazing breakthroughs. So you already, but if I can help fan some stuff into flames and I can get closer to the Lord in the process, woohoo! And I get to enjoy some wonderful people, this is awesome. But you can't keep yourself encouraged for 10 years pastoring if that what you know, hey, yeah, the whole thing is to get them changed. So the Lord was undoing a lot of bitternesses in a lot of people's hearts in our church, including mine. And came to this point, and after six months, it was I had gotten my longest prophetic word up until that time from the Lord. And he goes, Keith, you're about to go through a process of accusation. When you learn joy in the process, I'll remove the accusation and increase the anointing. Thank you, Dad. I don't hand those out, by the way. Don't be worried. But it was actually encouraging to me. About the week later, 9/11 hit our country, and it shook up a lot of stuff. And there was the leaders in our church came to us around that time, and they said, Keith, this has gone too far. We want the old Keith back. We don't want this revival thing anymore. We need things to go back to the way they were. And I said, guys, I'm ruined. I have nothing to go back to. I've tasted of the presence of God. I've tasted, I don't know what we could go back to. It wasn't a controlling moment then. It was honestly an honest place in my heart. I had some control issues, but it was innocent. It was all that I knew. But I knew I tasted of God and I was going to keep going after him. And so they said, well, we give you 2 weeks, and if you don't, go back, then we're gonna take as many people out of this church and stop the what you're doing. So a couple weeks went by, and they got a group of folks that we didn't even know they were already meeting. They had already been meeting for months, and they were just gathering in their frustration and their bitterness. We found that everyone that left the church had a root of bitterness that they wouldn't deal with, because God was releasing that into the foundation to try to get the body healed of all the relational stuff. But people that didn't deal with it ended up, the enemy could use them to snatch them out and snatch a few other people out with them and just to create chaos. And so we began to actually go into discipline with our denomination. The very ones that used to be so proud of me, I was now in their office in a disciplinary place over what was happening in the things of the Spirit. They were calling it cultic and controlling and all that. Yeah, there was some control in there. There was all sorts of things that were going on, this accusation that was released, and there was, our church was just growing down like mad, and we were just, just getting our reputation ruined so nicely. I had wonderful relationships with my pastors in my city, my family, my denomination, people in my church. All of that started going out the window. I was no. Shabba. So we went through this process of our church. I know that I'm not sharing a journey that's you guys haven't experienced, and some of you haven't experienced as you've been going after the Lord, but I do feel like the Lord wants me to release this testimony to set a foundation this weekend. So we just began to grow down through this process. We went, you know, when I was first starting in this process with, it was in my heart, it's like, I'm going to change my denomination. You know, and so I had this set in my heart to bring these new tools. We'd begin to step into the prophetic and this power of God and all this stuff. I mean, we went, you know, we were just bringing it. We were going to ram it down the throats of our denomination. We were going to bring them into the kingdom of God with this force. And, you know, we were coming out of religion. We were breaking free of the control and the legalism that we had been under. So, you know, we had a suit and tie kind of a denomination. And so I would go to these meetings with these denominational leaders where I'm getting scrutinized and I'd be wearing Hawaiian shirt and shorts. You know, how many of you know that doesn't help the process along? Anyways, that just inflames what you know, when there's that going on in a culture. And so I was just adding to what God was trying to do in my life. I was just lengthening it. I thought it was my job to change all these folks, and God was trying to teach me how to honor people that I was in disagreement with and value them and not change them, but stay in a place of love. He was trying to teach me, he was trying to begin to open my heart up and break me free of the control that had bound me for so long. I could go to a meeting, I'd go to, you know, a meeting at Bethel or something like that, and there'd be 1,000 people slain in the Spirit, and I'd be the only one standing, stiff as a board. I couldn't feel the presence of God. I had to be in control. I had to have everything figured out. It had to match my grid. Even though I had this encounter with God, my brain didn't catch up for a few years. So I'd wrestle with things like, oh, I'd go to me, that can't be God. That manifestation can't be God. That can't be God. The way they're doing that can't be God. Joy in the church? Whoa, that can't be God. You know, all of these things I was wrestling through because I had an old wineskin. You can't put new wine into an old wineskin. That's why churches split that come into this. They literally can't handle it. The wineskin is your belief system. Everything inside of you that says this is how it's supposed to look like to do God, to do church, to all of those things. And so we didn't have the wisdom. I believe you can transition things from one wineskin to the next. There is some wisdom there in how to transition, but we just didn't know how to do it. It was all right. God was okay with that. You know, we got down to a few folks. We were a couple years into this, and I just told our elders, I said, guys, I need to quit. I have no vision. I'm a failure. I was not having any wonderful joy moments. I was depressed. I was discouraged. I was no longer, you know, in favor with any of the leaders that I had been, you know, that had been such, you know, heroes to me. You know, I couldn't even go to my ecumenical minister association in our town. I was just, the people that left our church went to all their churches and believed them. And so we were just going through this process. But in the process of all of that going on, we were falling in love with Jesus and we were starting to let him love on us. And we were starting to have fathers that were just coming into our life, because that was a cry of our heart. We want to have dads. We want to have people that care about us more than just come in and do a meeting and leave. We want guys that care about our lives and God, we want to be fathered. It was something in our heart that was crying out for this, and God just began to bring all these fathers into our life. It's speaking into every area of our life. We would drive 3.5 hours to see some of them, something they'd come see us, and we were just getting loved on. We were beginning to let go of control. And man, they were having to hack away because there was a lot in there that was resistant to the Father's love. But slowly the Lord was breaking it down. It was through fathers, and then the Father himself was just starting to speak into our life. I mean, we were just getting in this place where it's like everything was changing. We'd spend 8 or 10 hours a day in the worship room just worshiping Jesus. I mean, that's a great way to pastor a church. Say to the secretary, do not come in unless it's an absolute emergency. Just pull the curtain in front of me and I'd minister to Jesus, and he would audibly sing over me, and just I would be singing, I love you, Dad, I love you, Dad, and he'd start singing, I love you, Son, I love you, Son.
I don't hear the audible voice of God much, but when he opened the heavens up and began to sing that, I just started bursting into tears at the top of my lungs. I mean, my heart was just getting broken open. I'd try to compose myself to get back to what I had to go to some meeting at the time, and I went home and get home, and I start crying at the top of my lungs in front of my family. My daughter's 4 years old. Daddy's a good crier, Mommy. I really wasn't a good crier. I didn't know how to let go of my emotions. I didn't know how to be undone. I didn't know how to be not in charge. You know, a pastor's supposed to be in charge in my thing. You're supposed to have it all figured out. You always have to be the answer. Always have to be the model. And the Lord was just, I didn't feel like I had anything to offer. We got through this time. We were loving on Jesus. He was loving on us. And about 2 years into this process, there was a special speaker that coming to this meeting with our denomination. And we hadn't been to the denomination meeting in quite a while, but we really wanted to hear this speaker. So we went, and he's a prophetic guy. And he had called folks up. He said, guys, if you've lost your first love, you need to come up and get your first love back. And we knew we had fallen in love with Jesus. We had found Jesus. We were finding him. And he was finding us. And so he said, then there's a few of you that have been going after the Lord, and he just wants to give you something special tonight. He just wants to bless you for going after him. And I hadn't been having any wild encounters with God. I was still kind of, you know, I still wasn't, the manifestation was not present in my life at that time. But we went up to, we came up to the front. There was about 10 of us. My parents were there. They were still critical. All the leaders that have been accusing us were sitting on the front row. We've been in their office many times for 2 years. And they're sitting there with their suit and ties. And I had my suit and tie on at that time. And we come up to the front. The guy comes toward us, doesn't even touch us. And we go flying to the ground at the feet of these leaders going, show! This was one of those sovereign things that you would not pick. This was the right place to have an encounter with God. I wasn't some rebellious thing in my heart of trying to provoke something in them. It was nothing in me. I had been learning how to honor. I was being humbled. The Lord was teaching me humility in this whole process. And they immediately lifted their accusation from us. Restored the relationship. And it was like nothing had ever happened. Anytime after that anyone would ever call them with a disagreement with us, they would say, no, we know where that comes from, don't we, Keith? We don't believe that. We're siding with you. The Lord said he would increase the anointing, remove the accusation when I learned joy in the process. Now, I don't know how much joy I really learned in the process. But the Lord knows, sometimes when you don't feel like you were that joyful, he knows what you brought forth with what you were given to work with. I mean, there would be times in those places where I would be going, Daddy, I'm joyful. You can stop now. Can you see this? I'm not trying to prophesy trials and stuff on you guys tonight, actually. Because that's not what this is about. I don't believe God was destroying the church. But he was answering the cry of my heart for the more. And he was showing, you want the more. Okay, there's got to be some foundations that can handle the more. You can't just have the power and have an old wineskin of control and legalism. And you have to figure it out and all this stuff. I had to begin to learn how to trust. And I was not very trusting. You know, when you're taught your whole life that in the end time the saints are going to be deceived, even the very elect, that doesn't produce trust in you. You think, I have to make sure that I don't get deceived, and that means I have to be the one that knows everything. But the very nature of deception is that you don't know you're deceived. And you will be deceived if you don't trust someone else more than you trust yourself. So we were having to learn how to trust trustworthy people. Fathers and mothers that really did care about us. Even though I had prophets in my life, the Lord brought prophets like Chris Valentin and those kind of guys, amazing guys, I still didn't trust. I'd always have to question everything that they said. Once I went, you know, we were in a meeting, it was about 5 years into this relationship, and Chris was hammering on us. It felt like he was hammering on us. He did say he hammered on us harder than he's hammered on anyone else because of what he saw in us. But he said, Keith, maybe I shouldn't be your mentor anymore because it feels like I'm not getting through to you and I'm hurting you. And I went away from that meeting, and we, you know, 3.5 hours to drive back home, and it was very quiet. It's very unusual when I'm not talking, and I didn't talk for a couple days, and I was just so sunken in my spirit. And the Lord said, Keith, you know, the reason why this is so hard is because you don't trust. Do you trust that I bring good things to you, good people in your life to help you? It's not just God that's going to help you. It's going to bring these people in your life. So you need to trust Chris. And so I had this problem came up, and I called Chris, and he said, you need to do this. And I immediately said, okay, I need to trust. I don't get what he's saying, but I'm going to do it anyways. And I'm not saying a blind trust, but this is something God was doing in my life. Don't get me wrong on this, but within a couple days, I realized, wow, he's so right. That was so right when I could see it, and I began to realize he's seeing from a much higher perspective. And there's things in my life that I can't see anymore. I need him. And after that, for the next 5 years, it was a piece of cake meeting with Chris. Because once there's something had broken my heart that didn't trust, then it would just opened it up. Just made it so easy, so joyful, so wonderful. So we were at this point and this low point, even though the district removed, you know, the accusation, we still hadn't started growing again. And I had been over to Bethel for about 8 weeks at a worship school. And we were at this incredible high. We were leading worship at Bethel and all this stuff. These were our heroes. And we were just so excited. I come home to my little church that's shrunken down to nothing. I was at the lowest point. Crash. Yeah, you know, I was going, oh, I'm just going to quit. I was so depressed. And the Lord said, now, Keith, I'm going to build this church. When people ask you how it's done, you're not going to be able to say it was by anything you did, any formula. It's simply by my grace. And he just started bringing people after that. Classy people, broken people, hungry people, leaders. Remember one of our first couples that came into our door, a very classy couple from the next town over, and they were faithful people in this church for 20 years, but their heart, they were so dry, and they were just hungry for more. And they were not church-hopping kind of folks. They were the best friends of the pastors, and they were all that. But they were just so hungry, they told the pastor, we're leaving, but we don't know where we're going. We just know we can't stay here anymore. So they come to our door, we meet them outside, and we were embarrassed. I was so embarrassed because we had such a small church and a big building. That doesn't, you know, when someone classy or someone quality comes in and they, I don't know what's going on here. You know, they come to the front door. We just said hello, shake the lady's hand. She falls on the ground under the Holy Spirit. Nice dress on. And just lays there in this encounter with Jesus. We weren't trying to, Shanda Kurumba Bade. It was just, boom. They started coming. They started bringing people. They're now pastoring our church. After 4 or 5 years, we turned the church over to them when we went over to the mission to take the next season on of our life. And awesome people. The Lord just started building the church. We had pastors starting to come that were in the denomination. And they would come like Nicodemus. They'd come at night. Because we still weren't popular with the denomination. They would come, you know, I've been praying for months and God says you need to come to my church and bring revival. So I go to this church, and you know, we lived in these, you know, places where there's a lot of small towns, you know, churches of 50 to 100 and, you know, little small areas, you know, it's in the northern, it's the coastlands, it's beautiful, the redwoods, largest trees in the world, and, you know, just a beautiful area to live, but just a lot of places. And we went this place out in the middle of nowhere, and there was, I don't know, 50 people there or something. And We want revival. Keith, bring signs and wonders. Teach us all that. Release all that. And I get there. I bring a team from our church. And the Lord says, you can't put signs and wonders in this wineskin. You can't put the new wine in the old wineskin, because the control will take the signs and wonders, and it will misrepresent my heart. I said, well, what am I doing here then, Lord? It says you got to deal with the wineskin. So I preached that whole weekend on grace and the new creation and what Jesus has finished the work and who the Father is and how loving He is and all of this stuff. And I preached it. I smacked that wineskin as hard as I could. I don't know if that was wisdom, actually. But I pushed every button I could push. And after that weekend, the pastor was so depressed when I left. I felt so bad for the guy. I'm not saying that's the right way to do it. That's where I was then. He said, Keith, you ruined 40 years of preaching for me. I don't know what I'm going to do now. His church leaders came to him and they said, we don't want to ever have him back again. And he said, I disagreed with your message, Keith. But we were having the supernatural schools on Sunday night, and he'd drive 2 hours to be at this school that he disagreed with. We'd have guys like Georgian Banoff and Dano and all these kind of guys coming in. In a church of 50 to 100 at the time. He would come over and, I disagreed with the message that Georgian preached. It's not right. But he kept coming back. And every time he came back, he had a little more joy on him. Eventually, you know, we left and we came over to the mission. And he says, Keith, I want to have you come over for a prophetic conference. And the district called him and said, if you have Keith come over, we're going to kick you out. And I said, you know, well, I don't feel like you ought to leave the denomination for a conference. Don't do it. Let's not do it. But he has since, you know, just about 3 months ago, he left his church and he's now moved over to the mission to be a part of our supernatural school because he's so hungry for the more. I mean, when you taste and see that God is good, you're ruined. You can't go back. But you got to wrestle through all this stuff that's in there. Like I said, I was so offended every time I would go and see something that didn't... Hey, I mean, if you see how sometimes the Lord does something to me and I manifest in the Spirit, I would disagree with that. But now I know when I release that, people get healed, and so I don't resist it anymore. I said, I don't know. I can't pray a 3-point healing prayer over someone. It just doesn't work for me. But when I go, oh, people get healed. I don't know what's up with that. I remember one of the first strong prophets that were prophesying into our life. I went to Bethel, and I was there skeptically sitting, and even though I was there. And this lady that knew us came up, I want to get someone to prophesy over you. And I said, anybody but that guy. It was this bald-headed Yosemite Sam. You know, if you know, you send Bugs Bunny, Yosemite Sam, you know, just this rootin' tootin', shootin', you know, just fire, you know, this loud cowboy kind of dude, Harley, you know, motorcycle kind of guy. Just, I mean, slap you, hit you. I mean, not this, oh, God loves you so, oh, God loves you, oh, he's with you. I mean, he's a prophet. He's amazing. But that offended me. She went over and got him. And he comes up and he starts doing his thing. He starts hitting me in the chest. Keith, you think you got to have it all figured out. You think it's all, you got to have it all figured out in the Word. But God's going to show you it is in the Word. Just not how you think it is. You can't see it yet. He's hitting me and You are a warrior. You're a general. You're meant to lead armies. He's prophesying life, but he can see right through all that walls. And I mean, I wasn't like, oh yeah, more. I was like, more. No. I wasn't making it easy for him. I mean, I had some control issues. I mean, we used to go to prophetic appointments, and I'd sit there and say, I'm not going to give them any resemblance that I'm receiving this at all. Heather can testify to that. Poor guys. Man, what I put people through. Come out of stuff. At Wendell, he became one of our mentors. Speaking unto us, he's my good friend even now. He's a great part of our life. And you know, the Lord was just having to undo some things. He told me after a few years, Keith, the method isn't sacred. The message is. So get over the method. Stop judging how everything manifests through people. Everyone responds differently to my spirit. Just let it be. It's not your job to judge. I'm the one that's in charge of them. You're not. I had to figure out everything. I had to, okay, is this God? Is this the flesh? Is this, you know? And, I'd shut stuff down. And let me tell you, when I shut stuff down in the church, it shut stuff down. Even when it was flesh, when I shut it down with control, it shut the spirit down. Yeah, I mean, there is appropriate, there was pastoring needed, and we learned how to do that. But when I was operating in control, it was just grieving. One year, my heart was just saying, God, I just want to get the joy of the Lord. If I could have one thing this year, Lord, I want to have joy. And so I didn't know how to get the joy. I just went into my room and turned on a laughter CD and started laughing. I was a very depressed pastor. I was serious. That was the man of God, very serious, put together, all those kind of things. And I mean, I used to be a lot of fun when I was youth pastor. As soon as I started pastoring, I was serious. Oh, and I was trying to figure out this joy thing, and I went for like 3 or 4 months and laughing every day, and people would hear me in my prayer room. Man, that's the stalest, coldest laugh I've ever heard. And there's, that's so fake. And I'd just be in there. I was trying to figure out, Lord, where does this joy come from? I need a change. And it was a few months in there, and the Lord said, okay, I want to release this in your church. And I want you to release your brother, Paul, because my brother had moved. People were starting to move from other, cities and other places to join us because they were so hungry for the presence of God. They wanted this thing. They were sacrificing a lot to come. And so my brother, he was there, and he's a wild, fiery guy. And, the Lord said, release him. I'm like, well, I don't know if I can release my brother. I released him, and he takes out this barrel of, just this empty barrel that was sitting up on the platform. It was like a big old barrel and empty. And he just starts pouring it over people. Oh, be drunk with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we hadn't had this in our church. Be drunk. Be drunk. And there was some pastors there. It was a Friday night meeting. And people started falling all over the place. And they were all drunk and laying on each other. And I was going, that lady's got a lot of issues. This can't be right. And this person. And, I was just really having a difficult time with this. The Lord said, Keith, get your hands off it. Let it happen. It was just me letting go of control. And then we went back to joyless meetings for another 3 or 4 months. I went to a men's camp, and Bill Johnson was speaking, and he said, when you've encountered God, He's given you the key of that encounter. He's no longer going to give you that key again. He's no longer going to give you that encounter again. Now it's yours to steward. You have to steward the encounter. And it just clicked. I have the joy. So I went back to my room. We were staying in these cabins, and a bunch of our guys had come from our church for this weekend, and my associate was taking a nap up in the bunk above, and I was down below, and I just started laughing. Just started laughing. It was dry again, but I was like, I'll prime this pump. And he was up there, just put his pillow over his head. He was just, I don't want this. And I jumped up. I was provoked. I jumped up into his bunk and started laughing over him, and he just gets hit with this joy. And people started coming in. These other guys started coming in. We just lay our hands on them. They started getting hit with the joy. And before we knew it, all these 15 guys are laid out, and we're prophesying. We're having visions and encounters. And everyone's drunk. And we spent the next 3 days drunk, wobbling around. And we said, we are never going to let go of this again. We laughed 4 or 5 hours all the way home in the car, and we said, if we can get it home, we can keep it. You know, sometimes people come into this move of God, and they don't realize the price people have paid for this. I know you guys have paid a price. They don't realize, like my children. I mean, there's nothing wrong with, you know, our youth, our children. They prophesy. My son raises hamster from the dead. They do all of this supernatural stuff. It's so natural for them. And you know, I just got my book out after a bunch of years, and my son starts reading it. He's going, Dad, did this really happen to you? Did you really go through this? And I say, yeah, son. My son's 10. My daughter's 12. You guys need to know what you don't have to go through. But someone else fought for this. So when we talk about the joy, some people just jump in it. Oh, yeah, I got the joy. And they're just loosey-goosey. They're not committed. They're not whatever. We gave our lives for the joy, for the presence. It wasn't like some fad. This was like, if I don't get some joy, I'm not going to make it. I mean, we were pastoring out in this place where we would go to this wonderful conference, and then it's the closer we got back to home, the more depressed we got. Nothing good happens here in Willits. I'm a prophet of without honor in my hometown. No miracles happen here. Can we move there, Lord? We tried. Lord said, no, I want you to learn to dig your own well up. So once you can dig your own well up, then you're going to be able to dig it up wherever you go. It's one thing to enjoy a well that someone else has dug up. It's another thing to dig your own well up. We see people all the time, they go into our supernatural schools or into other supernatural schools, and they go 2-3 years, they're around amazing world renowned people and just awesome revival culture. They enjoy it. They soak in it. They love it. And I believe in supernatural schools. I've given the next 25 years of my life to develop them in the nations. They come to them, and then they go out some church and they bring all their stuff in there, and they don't understand how to make it for the long haul. And within a year, they're bitter. They're not in church. They're frustrated with leaders. They don't understand. It's one thing to enjoy a well. It's another thing to create your own well. Have the wisdom to build a well with a company of people that's sustainable and that it takes time. You know, we grew down to the point where everyone that was in our body, the few folks that were there, were breathing the same stuff. And we were embarrassingly small. But we all love the presence, and we got this place where it's like, we are going to have an encounter with you every time we get together, God, and I don't care, we're not going to preach if we don't encounter you, Jesus. We're not going to sing songs unless we encounter you. We're not going to have a board meeting unless we encounter you. We're not going to have a home group without your presence. It wasn't like a fun little thing, it was life to us. I think the Lord's raising up commandos in this house. He's not looking for a cruise ship. If you're looking for a cruise ship, you probably came to the wrong place. Doesn't seem like you have leaders here that are cruise ship kind of guys. This is an army. Everyone has to do their part. What that means to do your part is the more each one of you in your own personal lives pull the joy of the Lord into your situations, into your work situations, into your families, into your relationships. Pull the presence of God in and say, I am going to have the presence of God in this environment. It doesn't matter if it's full of, you know, unbelievers, and it's not a culture that's, you know, that even says it's okay to have the presence. I am going to have the presence of God in here. You gotta be a commando to do that. It's one thing to come into a well and get a little something to barely make it through the next week. It's another thing to go out and say, you set yourself on fire and people come to watch you burn. We were having to learn how to dig up our own well. In order to dig up your own well, you got to deal with the belief systems in your heart. You had to get provoked. I remember coming home once and that lie was going into my head. Nothing good ever happens in your hometown. Went out into the marketplace with my kids, and there was a lady with crutches that was walking by, and I said, "Hey, what's wrong with you?" And she says, "Well, I've got Lyme's disease." I said, "Well, can I pray for you?" And I'd prayed for tons of people without them being healed. Tons of people. Tons of people that rejected me and said no. In my hometown, 6,000 people. You start running into the same people more than once, you know. It's not like, oh yeah, this is exciting. No, every time I was doing that, it was hitting my pride. It was hitting that place inside of me that liked to be dignified, yet you had to keep pushing, keep pushing. I want to see the heavens open in this city. So this lady, Lyme's disease, "Can I pray for you?" "Sure." She had another lady with her. I prayed for her. Nothing happened. The other lady says, "I'm going in." I said, "Can I pray for you again?" "Sure." "Prayed for her again." "I'm a little better. Can I pray for you again?" "Okay." Prayed for a third time. She picks up the crutches, walks the car, completely healed. Comes back, gives me a big hug. A few months later, she puts a note on her door because we live next to the church. She says, "Completely healed still." When I went home that day, my twin sister called me, and she's been having problems in her shoulder and neck, and they were instantly healed as well. And I was beginning to say, "Lyme's disease, you got to go, you got to go. Lyme's disease, it happens in my hometown. It happens in my hometown." I'd have to wrestle through, "Well, I'm a prophet without honor. I'm a person without honor. I'm a leader without honor." And, you know, and people would say, "Keith, when you learn to minister without honor, then you can handle a ministry with honor." You need to create a culture of honor where you don't have one. And you've got to be the one that models it, Keith. Because how was the culture that we were a part of? It was all about people honoring the leader. And I believe in that. It would be unwise not to. But the more we got around these leaders, the more they were valuing and honoring us. And they were demonstrating how we were supposed to be modeling honor towards others. That we've got to value. The Bible says honor everyone. Value everyone. Believe the best. Treat them that way. Treat them, you know, you're no better than them. Your job is actually to serve them, help raise them up. As Lord, I'm to shift my whole way of doing things. I would console myself with the thought in my head, all those that have hurt me will one day come and bow down before me and acknowledge that they have done wrong and that I'm right. And they'll repent for all the mess that they made and ruined my reputation. One day I was in prayer and the Lord said, "Keith, you need to go and repent to so-and-so for what you did." He's one of the ringleaders of this whole sweeping away of the folks from our church. And these weren't just folks we didn't care about. These were our best friends. These were our new converts that we were so proud about. These were the people that, you know, that were the families that I'd grown up with. These were close people and they had all left and all this stuff, and I went and, you know, repented, and they were just frustrated. I came back and got, you know, trying to worship the Lord. The Lord said, "You need to go and repent to so-and-so for what you've done." Went and repented to so-and-so. And, you know, "I'm sorry, I was controlled. I wasn't very sensitive. I was this, I was that," whatever. After about 50 people of doing that to, I was in tears. "God, all the hurt that I've caused." Not one of them repented to me. We ended up getting our new converts back because that broke their back. They saw that though they were against us, we just loved them anyways. We would go to these meetings where there'd be 30 of them meeting with our district officials, and they were so angry at us. And I'd just go give them a hug. I love you guys. It's tearing the walls down. It's like, yeah, I want the more, Lord. There must be more. I want the power. I want the presence. God goes, yeah, I'm going to give you that. That's like a carrot. But in order to get that and in your culture and make it sustainable, I've got to get some stuff in you that I can entrust the power with. I've got to get a gentle heart. I've got to get a father's heart inside of you. I've got to get tears inside of you. I've got to get humility in you. I've got to get honor inside of you. I've got to get a team. I've got to get you to see team. I've got to get you to begin to build team and learn how to value people and learn how to confront people. Because when the Lord finally started building the church and people started to come back, well, we had all the bugs coming out of the woodwork. You know, bugs are attracted to light. Sorry, that's just I enjoy that one. But all these wounded, but wild, extravagant, creative, worshipful, hungry people were coming out. The disgruntled, the discontent, the in debt, the ones that had father issues, and when they came into the church, you're the pastor, now all their issues are on you. It ain't an easy job being pastor, is it? It's rewarding. But that's the truth of the matter. So we were having to learn, hey, we have this supernatural culture. We have this freedom culture. We have this presence-based culture. We have all this stuff happening, and witches were coming into our church and all these kind of things. And we're going to have some boundaries. We're glad that you're here, but you can't pray over so-and-so. You got to get this area worked out. That wasn't very fun for me because the way that I used to be with that old way of doing things, confrontation was never nice. It's like you didn't say anything for about 6 months and then you just chopped them off. Sorry. So I was having to learn how to treat my friends like my friends and not like my enemies when it came to confrontation. And to walk in humility and really try to work things out. And it took us quite a while to learn that one, but we started learning that one. And my parents were watching from the outside skeptically, talking with their other pastor friends. And I said, I'm not so sure about all this, but what I see is that my sons are more loving than they've ever been before. And they're actually friends with the people in their congregation. And that's something that we've never had. There must be something to this. We began to be friends with the people in our congregation. We began to have a knit group of people that we had warriors, and we were going out and releasing joy in different places. We'd go to nations and do joy walks, and we'd just release in the presence and power of God, signs and wonders following, and starting to do supernatural school, starting to expand. And then the Lord said, you know what? Now you've learned the things that I wanted you to learn. You learned how to create your own well. Now I want to put you in the place where you can help others open up their own wells. You got a well right inside of you. You know, my wife, she worked at the public school, and in our schools, Jesus is not welcomed there. And, Heather goes in this place, and it's a very much like a prison place. It's very much dark, and there's a control thing in that whole school. It's like, I didn't like going there, because it just felt like a prison. But Heather takes on this job of taking on the after-school program. And no, the school, the principal, none of them had any hope that it was going to work. They were very skeptical. And the Lord told her, I want you just to go in and play the glad game. I want you just to go in, and I want you just to, like Pollyanna, the old Disney movie, where Pollyanna would just go in and find something good about every circumstance. I want you to play the glad game. I want you just to release kindness, You know, and Heather just would go in there and she would just be joyful and she would be loving, and she began to teach all these, there was like 60 or 70 students that were under her care that would come in, and she would teach them, you know, how to worship without them even knowing they were worshiping. You know, she was coming under the radar to open up the well and the atmosphere, and she was loving on the kids like they were her own. And her boss, who had an alternate lifestyle and for many years, you know, is just watching. She says to Heather, "When you're gone, it's like the air is different. Like, I see when you walk in, it's like you're mama to those kids." Heather started having the mayors of our city working for her and people of influence. And then her boss, you know, it's her and another lady, invites us over to their house. And, you know, they knew we were pastors. And they want, you know, they were going to play us their music. They were, you know, the one lady was a professional musician and had written a lot of songs and all that. She played us her songs and, "Hey, would you play us some songs?" And so we started playing a song over them, and here these two ladies are. They're not church people. They started bawling and crying. They're on the ground. Just having this encounter with God without even mentioning the name of Jesus. Some of them started coming to our church. Sometimes they didn't. Sometimes we just ministered to them in the city. It's learning how to open up that well. Learning that there's a well inside of you. We have to do everything with the end in mind. The end is not the church building. The end is the lost. The end is the world. The end is every arena of society, every mountain of influence. Because it's all, God's bringing it all back. The Bible says the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and He will reign. It says in the last days, the mountain of the Lord will grow up as chief amongst all the mountains. The nations will stream to that mountain. You know, you are that mountain. You are the mountain of the Lord, the people of God. You're not a wobbly little hill. You're a ferocious mountain. And all of us make it up together. Every one of us holding our part in our arenas of influence, in our families, in our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Sometimes we don't think we're making a difference. But you keep poking the holes. You keep poking the holes. We prayed for months and months when no one would get healed. But you're poking the holes. You're poking the holes in the heavens. And eventually, people start getting healed. People that have had 20-year ill things now get miraculously healed, start coming to your church. Some of them don't come to your church. But they get encounters with Jesus. And you start poking the holes. You're poking the holes in the heavens. I'm releasing joy in my in my you know, city in Vacaville. I was doing this fool's dance, the jesters, you know, kind of thing, just dancing around my city, and the Lord was having me break off a spirit of dignity that He said I had gotten back on me. I was doing this joy thing and got up next to this person that I didn't recognize, but when I got up next to him, I found out it was my neighbor. I was just dancing wildly. "Woo, Janet, woo!" It's the doctor's orders when I get fear going on. Just go ballistic for me where people are. And I'll break it off you. And you know, you think when you do something like that, you're going to turn somebody off. "What are you doing, Keith?" I said, "Well, I'm doing this little dance, joy, worship thing. Can I go with you?" We walked for 2 miles back to my house, and I don't know where he is with God. But when it's real, people want it. Whether it's loud or quiet, whatever it is. You open up the atmosphere of heaven. You are an open heaven. You just have to learn not to resist the heavens. Going to places, and I don't laugh just to be silly, I laugh on purpose because I know when I'm releasing laughter, I'm releasing the Holy Spirit, who is joy, and I'm changing the atmosphere. I don't like to be in heavy, depressed places, by the way. I was in them so long. So I just start releasing joy. And the Lord starts showing me this. It is a change in the atmosphere. You start seeing things lighten up. I was with three Korean pastors a couple weeks ago, and it was about 10 o'clock at night, and we had been in this meeting in Southern California, and we were just laughing, having a good time together, just eating food, just talking about what God did and all of that, and just having this great time. And this gal comes up, and she's the waitress, and she's you know, very heavy, very depressed, and we're just laughing, having a good time. And she keeps coming back, and each time she comes back, she gets happier and happier. And then she starts trying to read our mail. She starts trying to prophesy over us. And she tells us, well, you know, I'm a psychic, and I can read people and all this stuff. And she is so missing it. She's like so absolutely missing it. But we're just laughing. She's trying to figure, who are you guys? Are you computer guys? Well, because there's three Koreans and one American? No. She's laughing. We're just having a good time. We're not telling her we're Christians. We're not telling her we're pastors. We're not telling her anything like that. Just having this fun. And she, let's read her mail. So we start reading her mail. And then she starts, oh my word, you guys are light carriers. I didn't see that before. And she's trying to use all these New Age terminologies because we're not telling her we're Christians. Are you an indigo? Are you a, you know, and you know, we're just going through and we're just prophesying over her, and it's going deeper and deeper in her heart. And she started to pour out how come she hates the church because of what happened to her, what her dad did to her, and what the Catholic Church did to her growing up. And she's just spilling all this stuff out because you're poking deeper and deeper into her heart. She keeps trying to hold it all together and trying to be in charge, and she's trying to figure us out. She's just letting the guard down more and more. And then one of my Korean pastor friends, he goes, hey, you got a lower back problem? Yeah, I got a lower back problem. You want us to take care of that? She's a little skeptical. Okay, he said, I'm not going to hurt you. Yeah, let me just put my hand on it. We're not using the church language. He just lays her hand on it, and she starts doing this. Oh! I'm going, oh, that's messing with me. She's going, this is what happens to me when the light hits me. It's like, and then she's the waitress at this place. Says, check it out. She said, oh, it's better. You're a healer too. Whoa. Just changing the atmosphere. I'm good either way.
Uh-huh. You know, we know the stories, but Charles Finney would walk into factories and without saying anything, people would just fall on the ground under conviction and repent, and 500 people would get saved. Or Smith Wigglesworth would walk into, you know, train stations and just get on the train and people would just start weeping and falling down when they got around him. It wasn't an effort. He just fell so in love with Jesus. He encountered God. It wasn't a religious thing, because I was very devoted growing up. I mean, I could fast more than any of y'all. I fasted until I had such a bad headache, until I was wobbling around. And oh, I hated fasting, but man, the more I did something I didn't like to do, the more God was going to come. That's not the kind of what I'm talking about, presence. The Lord even tested me on that. I fasted 10 days, and He gives me a vision of somebody dying during that time, and when they were going to die, and how they were going to die, and what day they were going to die, and what I was going to do about it. So I get finished with that 10-day fast, and the last day was the day that He said that I was going to call. I had been in no contact with this person for months. I called up this person, and his wife answered this phone, and I said, how's things going? Didn't you just hear? My husband died. I said, well, God just gave me a vision. He's going to be raised from the dead. We're going to go see you. We drove 6 hours with these guys the Lord told me to bring with me. The anointing was so thick, and whoa! We're like, man, we got our first resurrection. Whoa! We get there, we're the only ones that are led into this you know, place where the body is, and the power of God is so strong on me. I'm going, whoa! I start hitting the body wildly like this, like just karate chopping this body. And all of a sudden it's like, shoo, the anointing lifts. What happened? Lay on the body, breathe into the mouth, do whatever. It was like trying to figure out what just went on. I mean, we were just radical trying to figure this out, but he didn't get raised from the dead. This vision had all this fasting, had all this anointing, and he didn't get raised from the dead. Ha 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 ha. And then my son just raises his hamster from the dead. And he's not going, I break the spirit of death. We're saying, son, you got to bury that thing, man. That's been dead a while. His tongue's out. Tongue's out of his mouth. And he's so in love with his hamster. It's his first hamster. I'm like, man, this is stinking, you know? I mean, let's bury him, son. This is time to bury him. And he just takes him. Okay, let me just. Oh, Jesus. Jesus. I love Dashie, my hamster. Jesus, I love you, Dashie. I love you. He's not trying to conjure up some great power. And Dashie's starts breathing again. My son goes so ballistic, he gets his guitar and runs out onto the streets and he's playing wildly. And I'm holding the hamster, and then the hamster dies again in my hands. I say, son, get back here! We'd been in this hospital in Fiji, and we were taking our students in there, and we were praying for the sick, healing the sick, and we'd gotten this guy off his deathbed. He'd gotten healed, and the nurse just opened up the whole ward to us, and so we were praying from bed to bed, and you know, I'm having our students do it, you know, just showing them that it's not about me, it's about the power of God, it's for anybody, and people are getting healed, and we come to this one guy and just got a bunch of people healed, and we have it on video. This is amazing, people getting raised, you know, coming out of their death, but all this awesome stuff. We get to this one guy. The anointing is so thick. We're praying for this guy. But he keeps manifesting this demon. And you could tell it was demonic. We're praying, the anointing comes, you could feel it, but nothing changes. Pray for a few minutes, and I hear in my head from the Lord, this only comes out by prayer and fasting. Oh! Hamster. And I'm like, oh man, I haven't prayed and fasted enough, Lord. Stink. I'm not going to get this one. And I went home and I was so depressed. I was like, okay, God, I need a fresh revelation from fasting, because fasting for me was such a works. It wasn't from grace. It was such an effort. And I spent this month trying to read fasting books and trying to find this revelation, and I was just no joy in it. I was talking to one of my friends, and he said, you know, Keith, I think the Lord was actually kind of testing you right there, because he knows that you're still a little bit prone to thinking it's by your effort that this happens. It's kind of like the Lord spoke to Moses when he said, hey, I'm going to kill them all, Moses. I'll make you greater. Moses, no, Lord. It's kind of that kind of thing. And I realized, oh, you're right, Lord. This is by your grace. This is not by my effort. This is not by my skill. This is not by my great power and anything that I've done. It's by the grace of God. It says in Ephesians 2, you know, it's by grace that you're saved, and this is through faith. And this is not of yourself. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. So even the faith to believe was not of yourself. By grace you were saved through faith, and this is not of yourself. How often do we think that we're disqualified from bringing the kingdom into a circumstance The enemy can get us to look at, go introspective. He immediately has us. I don't know how many times I get into an environment where I'm going to teach on healing, or I'm going to teach on, you know, going out on the streets, or and I'm thinking to myself, well, I haven't prayed for the sick in a couple months, Lord. I don't know if I have a real, man, have I really gotten a heart, have I kept my heart of compassion opened up for this? Do I have an authority to do this? And the enemy's trying to knock me out of my authority right there. Because in reality, I got a well inside from the Holy Spirit, and I have this relationship with God. It's not an effort anymore. And anytime the Lord wants to bring something up, He can bring it up. I can't even boast anymore. It was my faith that raised that person from the dead. It's my faith that did that revival. It was my faith that brought me into this. Because you know what? I wasn't looking for this. I was against it. And then I wanted to quit when the Lord said He was going to start building it. It wasn't about all that I did right. It was really all about His grace. He factors in 30 extra years for any mistakes you can make so that you can get your vision accomplished in life. He's so good. Not about an inadequacy, a weakness, a feeling of insecurity. Paul said, I learned to delight in those things. Because I know His power is going to be released. Ha ha ha. Ha 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 ha. The kingdom is not for people to stand behind the pulpit alone. People that stand behind the pulpit, their job is to equip you to do the exploits. You're not to be wowed with someone that's done exploits. The exploits are supposed to give you courage that you can do them too. I took a pastor out in Fiji, and we started doing these supernatural schools in Fiji, these 10-week schools. And these guys are very traditional culture. They're not accustomed to this. They pray for the sick, but no one gets healed. They have a very harsh view of God. They're preaching at the top of their lungs that God's angry and, you know, you need to repent, that kind of a gospel. And we start bringing these schools in, and we're doing what we can. And we take this one pastor on the streets, and we're doing a treasure hunt. We teach him within a half an hour how to get words of knowledge, how to go out. We teach him just a simple thing. We're not taking him through weeks and weeks. These guys, one session, he goes out with me. I said, this is the message Jesus taught. The kingdom of God is here. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. It was free. He goes out and he gets a couple words of knowledge. He's not even sure if they're real or not because he's never had them before. Goes out in the marketplace and comes right up to a lady in blue shirt on. The kingdom of God is here. Do you want to be healed? Whoa. That's not exactly how I was thinking this model was going to work out, but hey, okay, let's work with this. There's hundreds of people around, and Fijians are very, you know, kingly. And she says, yeah, I've got these eye problems. And he asked her if she has eye problems. Yeah, I got these eye problems. She couldn't read our fingers 2-5. She couldn't see any of that. And so he prays for her. He's never done this before. She gets healed. She shouts, whoa! She calls, come on over here. You got a knee problem. You need to get healed. This lady comes over and he prays for her. She gets healed. I'm standing in the background because I'm not doing it. I'm not going to do it. I want him to know. It's not a white gospel. It's not a special speaker. It's not someone from some other country. The same power of God is in him that's in me. I'm not going to cripple him to think that he needs me. Because I want to go away with him being able to walk out of the place thinking he can do it. He, you know, a couple people get healed and they shout at someone else gets healed, and this thing starts opening up. About 8 or 10 people are getting healed in this place. It's just opening up. It's like, whoa, this is awesome. And he walks out of the building. I'm going, where are you going, dude? This is what revival's about, man. This is it. I'm following him and he's just walking away, and takes like 2 minutes for him to say something. I said, man, what's going on, dude? he just, wow, wow. My only regret is I spent so many years not knowing this was available. The kingdom of God is here. And every time I go back, Keith, the kingdom, this is it. Kingdom is not here or there. It's not in that special person. The kingdom came inside of you. The kingdom's not a concept. The kingdom's a person. It's Jesus. It's by grace you received the kingdom. You didn't get a miniature. Colossians 2 says, the fullness of God was in Christ, and in Christ you've been brought to fullness. You got the fullness of the kingdom inside of you. And then God's just waiting for you to get a revelation. That's why Paul's praying, I pray they get a spirit of wisdom and revelation that they would know this power. They would know the inheritance that's in the saints, what's inside of you. They would know this amazing thing. All creation is waiting for you to get a revelation of what our God already gave you. What's already inside of you. You don't need another laying on of hands. You need to get a revelation of the hands that you've got. I believe in the laying on of hands. But you need to get a revelation that when you lay hands on the sick, God's hand lays hands on them through you. Because you no longer live and Christ lives inside of you. We teach in our schools, everyone is a minister. Priesthood is for everyone. We are a kingdom of priests. To minister to God and to minister to people. You're too good to be groveling for someone else to lay hands on you and thinking that you have nothing to give. When he put so much in you and said you are a mighty son and daughter of the King. Creation is waiting for you to get a revelation that you're a son of deity. I spent so many years trying to fix me, thinking that the whole purpose of Christianity was to look introspectively and constantly fix issues that were inside of me. And that's what humility was. And I hope one day when I get to the end and when I die that I'll have kept the last sin off so that I can make it in. I didn't have a revelation of what Jesus did. I thought he forgave sins. I didn't know he actually took away my sinful nature. That I'm not prone to sin. That, yeah, I can sin, but whoa, dude, you're way too good to be acting that way, man. That's not in who you are anymore. Come on, get out of the dirt. You're a prince. You're royalty. I didn't realize that my whole life existence was not about fixing me. It was actually about advancing the kingdom of his goodness and his grace to all those around me. Then realize that there was this great adventure waiting for me because I was working so hard on beating myself up. Because in the name of humility, which is false humility, because I'm actually beating the one up that Jesus died for, that he thought was so valuable. I just think, well, I'm a worm without God. No, no, no. I was made in his image even before I said yes to God. Well, I'm nothing without God. Well, you're never without God again, so you can't say you're nothing. Well, I can't do anything without God. Well, you're not without God, so you can't say can't anymore. Because you can. You can do all things through Christ. It's not something to make you feel better. It's the absolute truth. I can lay hands on the sick and they recover. I can have a successful business because the one inside of me is the wealthy king who has all the ideas in the world. He's not lacking in resources. I can do all things through Christ. The one inside of me is not having relational problems because there's no relational funk in heaven. There's no mourning. There's no sickness. There's no disease. There's no tears. There's no enemy on the other field. I can do all things through Christ. I'm not just a barely good fighter, hope to make it in by the hair of my chinny chin chin. I'm more than a conqueror. Because the one in heaven defeated the devil. Disarmed him. Colossians 2 said he disarmed him, made a public spectacle of him at the cross. Took off the arms. And it says he defeated him. He took off the feet of the devil. Then it says he shut his mouth down. It says in Colossians 1, you are free from accusation. The accusers, you've been freed of. The only thing that's keeping you from moving in the fullness of the power of God is you being harsh on yourself, thinking you're disqualified. Those are all lies. Poverty in the Old Testament, literally the translation for poverty is to self-abase. People that carry a poverty spirit, that means they don't think they're valuable. They don't think they're good enough. They don't think they have what it takes. They haven't done enough. They haven't had a good enough family history. They haven't had enough training, enough learning, all those things for the Lord to bless them. Somehow they're disqualified. That's a poverty spirit. You're incredibly valuable. The price he paid for you determines your value. He didn't just decide to pay the cheapest price for you. Let's try to get a good deal. Let's try to whittle him down to the lowest price. The most princely of princesses, or princes, whatever. The king of all kings. The dignitary of all dignitaries said, I'm going to pay the most expensive price for you. I'm going to send my son. And it was even more than that. He himself was on the cross, dying. It says in Romans, God was in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. Sometimes we think, well, God's upset with us, but Jesus loves us. God's like an angry ogre, and Jesus is like, no, 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 I'll die. Just don't kill anymore. God was in Christ. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am the Father of one. The Father was on the cross, taking your sins, your inadequacies, your failures, your shame, all of that upon himself. So that you can live punishment free. There's no condemnation. There's no more punishment for those who are in Christ. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set you free from the law of sin and death. You're to be free of shame. You're to walk with your head held high. Not in pride, but in perfect confidence that Dad loves you. He's loves you so much that he's inside of you and his love ain't going anywhere. No matter what you do, nothing can separate you from his love. Height nor death, principalities nor powers, nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, who is inside of you. You no longer live. Well, then who's living inside of you? Jesus is, and Jesus ain't beating himself up every day. Jesus is feeling pretty good in the Father's embrace over him. Jesus is inside of you. You can do all things through Christ. You have what it takes. You are an army of people. The kingdom of God advances forcefully. You've got to be reckless. You've got to be forceful. You've got to be determined to bring the atmosphere of goodness and love and joy and peace into every place that you go. It's not just going to happen because you just, whatever. You're going to have to be intentional about it. Sometimes I jump for joy. I'm not trying to get God to come. I'm just, oh, let it come out. Woo! I love you because I know he's my praise. Because I know he inhabits the praise of his people. He comes, and whenever he comes, the devil's got to flee. Ha, 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 ha. Lord, where are we going to land this ship? Ha, ha, ha. We're going to have a good weekend together. I want to just pray a little bit. Let me just share real quick just a couple things I got out there. This is my book called There Must Be More. This is a journey out of religion and into the kingdom, out of tradition, into the love of the Father, out of hopelessness into joy. These will give you the keys and steps of paving the way into the glorious freedom of the Lord. And so if you want, you know, I want to actually give this to Pastor Steve. You gave me one of your books, so bless you. Oh. Wow. I so honor your pastor, man. They fought this journey that I'm talking about. I really feel the heart of the Father for this place, that he's so pleased. This is a good season for you, that you're going to start seeing turnaround. That there's a foundation in the hearts of the people here that's going, yes, we love the presence. Yes, we love his power. Yes, we love Jesus. Yes, it's good. We're going to do relationship. We're going to get it out there. God loves this place. I just see God releasing you into your dreams. I just see a bunch of eggs getting ready to hatch, where this new creation begins to manifest. We begin to step into the things that God has. And, you know, when you begin to value yourself, you begin to value your dreams, the things you want to do. My wife and I are here because we dreamt in our heart. We were provoked by one of our friends over 4.5 years ago. Keith, if time or money weren't an issue, what would you be doing? I said, well, I'd be traveling to the nations, raising up supernatural schools. That's what we're doing. I never dreamed I'd leave my pastorate because that's all I knew. Within a month, the door opened. Keith, would you please come over to our church and help us raise up our supernatural school? You'll have freedom to travel to the nations. And we keep dreaming. Our dreams are unfolding, but we know God values the things that are in our heart. He wants to see them accomplished. You won't dream if you don't think you're valuable. Till you know how good Jesus is and how much he loves you and what that love meant, you won't be able to step into the fullness of that. I want to pray for you. Let me just finish saying what I got out here. I have this goes a little deeper into what I tapped in on tonight. It's called the Kingdom Revelation. These are 5 messages on living a supernatural life, how to tap into the anointing of breakthrough, to bring his promises into your life. You know, there's an anointing of breakthrough when you get a prophetic word that you have to step into and know how to access to see those words. I really feel like there's some of you here tonight that have had prophetic words that have been there for so long. There's actually an anointing that you have to operate in and step in, and some keys you have to unlock to begin to step in and see the kingdom manifest. It doesn't just come as you sit there. But God wants it to come. So this, I'll give this to you, ma'am. Bless you. There's a message back there called Celebrate Your Harvest Depends on It. This is all about joy and the heavenly culture of joy. This is what's normal in heaven. If you want to see a harvest, the Bible says you sow in tears, but you reap with joy. How you harvest determines, how you pray determines your harvest. You got to develop a culture of joy if you want to see a harvest. So who's a musician here that worships in this place? Just, ma'am, you want this? Yeah, you. Yeah. Give this to you. Bless you. There's more back there. Then I have a couple CDs here. I'll probably let you listen to them tomorrow or something so you can get a taste for them. But this one right here is called Falling Into You. These are 12 songs the Lord gave me when I was coming out of religion and just embracing the Father's love. And these will take you into deliverance and freedom and healing and all of that. It'll take you into an encounter with Jesus. And then this is called Unveiled Mysteries. It's an instrumental encounter. These are 12 songs. It's a soaking CD, if you like soaking. About half of them are soakers and half of them are provokers. And so, can we actually put one of these on? Could we put that back there? Because I just want to pray over everybody, and we'll just do it to that music right there. Who is a songwriter in here anyways? Who writes songs? Ma'am, I'm going to give this to you. Bless you. Oh, Shabba. You guys doing all right? That wasn't very convincing. This is your day to do great things in a small ways. Great things in small ways. Don't say I only have a little to give. Whoa! That little will become a mighty kingdom seed as you release it with joy. Just agree with the Father over yourself right now. I am enough in Christ. I am enough. Whoa. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I am not too big for you, God. I don't get in the way. Shh. I'm not too old. I'm not too young. I'm not in the wrong body. I'm not the wrong gender. I am who God's created me to be. His kingdom decided to plant in me. I'm not in the wrong ethnicity. I'm in the not in the wrong people group. Oh, there's no Greek nor Jew, slave nor free, rich nor poor in Christ. The kingdom came to everyone. The kingdom of God's love is wanting to get out so violently. Oh, he wants out. He wants out. He wants out. Come on. Come on. Whoa. Ha 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 ha. Ah, ha ha. Ye hele, hele, hele. Ha ha. Shakaba. One day. Sunday. Jabba. Ha 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 ha. Listen, I'm not going to be able to get my hands on y'all. Get your hands on yourself. Put your hands on your neighbor. Just say, God, I release the fullness of heaven over them, over myself. And just start laughing. That's the first step to this breakthrough, is you just laugh a little bit. Laugh away your insecurities. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha. I do have something to give. It doesn't matter what kind of trial you've been through, how difficult things have been, how poorly you've treated your spouse. Oh, God loves you. Oh, you've got something to give. He's going to redeem all things, even the broken things, even the failed things, even the good things. Oh, he's going to redeem it all. Ha, 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 ha. Ah, ha, ha, ha. The kingdom of God is not talk. It's righteousness, peace, and joy. As you release joy, joy is one of the first ways that God can bring you into freedom. One of the easiest ways. It's one of the gateways. It gets the poverty spirit off of you and gets the kingdom richness flowing through you. When you start to lighten up about yourself, you start to enjoy yourself. You start to enjoy those around you. Ah, ha, ha, ah, ha, ha, ah, ha, ha. Wow, you're a precious, precious lady. Whoa, you got a gift of hospitality. You got a lot of love for people. You have a great grace on your lips. You're very passionate, very generous, and you got a mercy gift. God loves that. He's put all that in you. That's his kingdom. Whoa, and it's impacting people. I bless you. 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 Ha 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 ha. Ah ha. Whoa, come on. Resurrection anointing. Wah shabba. Wah day. Wah. Oh, seer anointing. Whoa. Anointing to bring life. To bring life. To raise up those in the things of the Spirit. Wah shiamate. He's a restorer of relationships. Whoa, 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 whoa. You got an anointing to see restoration. Whoa! Oh, Daddy loves you. He's been with you through this night. He's been with you through the night, and the light's coming. This is your light coming. The light is coming. It's a new day. It's a new day. It's a new day. No more morning. It's a new day. It's a new day. Oh, good things are coming your way. Expect breakthrough where you've been shut down in your finances. Expect breakthrough in favor with business and with media. Expect breakthrough. Oh! Oh! Whoa! Ha, 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 ha. ha, 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 ha. Oh, fire on you. Shh. Oh, ha, 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 ha. Oh, nothing separates. Nothing separates. Nothing separates. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Whoa. God loves your brain. He gave you inventive ideas. He gave you a creative mind. He gave you deep revelatory concepts. God loves that side of you. He gave those to you. Oh, you're a man after his own heart. Wow, your prayers have touched nations. Your prayers have touched the heart of the Father. Oh, we bless you. Whoa! We say, keep going. Keep giving it out, the seeds of healing. Praying for the sick. I see that increase of healing and deliverance anointing coming through you. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Oh! Wow, it's a good day. It's a good day. It's a good day. Jabba, jabba, ja, fire. Wow. Ha, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha. Let the song come out, girl. There's a song inside of you. I bless that. Whoa! I bless that voice, that song. It's meant to be heard. Oh, that compassion. Oh, wow, wow, wow. Thank you for that business anointing. Thank you for that grace, Father, that wealthy influence, Lord Jesus. Ah, ha, 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 ha. Oh, God can trust you because you're a generous man. Oh, he's given you the kingdom of generosity. He's given you the anointing to raise up the sons and daughters and teach them how to value themselves. Ah, ha, ha. You've been a faithful man after his own heart. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Sowing seeds of love and generosity. God bless you. God bless you. Let him increase, Daddy. Ha, 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 ha. Oh, more than he can handle. More than the enough. This is not the season of the barely enough. This is the season of the more than enough. Get ready for bountiful supply. You're trustworthy for it. Whoa. Ha, ha, ha. Whoa, you're meant to be in the body. Whoa, thank you, Daddy, 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 Daddy. Oh, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. Ha, ha, ha. Oh. Oh. Oh, just let Daddy love on you. He's right there with you. Whoa. Whoa, 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 whoa. Oh, oh, I see him kicking off shame off your feet right now. The snakes of shame. They've been trying to cripple you down. It's a lie because they're not on the inside. They're on the outside trying to constrain the revelation of Jesus. That's unconstrainable. The most powerful source in the universe is inside of you, and shame trying to hold your feet from moving into action. Feel like you got to just step on that stuff. Just dance around a little bit. Just jump down a little bit. Just say, oh God, I release the shame of the past season. Even the accusation that made me feel, tried to disqualify my voice. I feel like the enemy's tried to shut down the voice. That's how he tries to shut down the anointing, is through shame. Thank you, Father, you're releasing the garment of praise instead of that heaviness, that shame. Oh, you're releasing that praise because you're the praise inside of us, and you're so pleased with us. You're so pleased with this house. The approval of the Father's on this house. What God is doing in this house is good. What He has been creating is good in this house. And I declare the approval of God over this house and the blessing of the Lord over this house brings wealth, and He adds no harm to it. Get ready for abundance to start breaking forth. Wells of abundance to start breaking forth out of this house. Get ready for the abundance to start breaking forth. As you know, oh, Daddy's pleased with me. I expect good things to come my way because I'm Daddy's child. Oh, 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 oh. Shaba! Whoa! Shanga Hate. Jesus put the snake of shame on the cross. He made a public spectacle of that shame, and He defeated that shame. Oh, Jesus, we're not so big we get in your way. We just come out of agreement with shame right now. We repent for the shame. We just say, God, it's not who we are. We rejoice in your forgiveness over us, and your love, and your mercy, your goodness, and your sustainability. We rejoice, Lord, like Nehemiah 10. They were all weeping, and the Lord and the prophet said, don't weep, don't mourn. They had heard a convicting word, and they were weeping. He said, don't mourn. This is a day of good news. This is a holy day. Celebrate. Let the joy of the Lord be your strength. Wow, and they went home and celebrated for 3 days. I think that's what the Lord wants us to do for these next couple days, just celebrate His goodness. Celebrate what He's already done in us. Let it come out. Let the joy refresh and cause the goodness of His kingdom inside of us to sparkle and begin to shine and just begin to get so radiant. When we get around people, they just begin to go, oh, I got to have some of that. I got to have some of that. Give me some of that. Wow. Oh, I just bless you tonight. As you go home, that garment of praise just flowing through you. Ho! This is a new season. This is a new day. Thank you, Daddy. You're doing a good thing. You're doing a good thing. You're doing a good thing. You're doing a good thing in Durban, Father. You're doing a good thing in Durban, Father. You're going to make it known. You're going to make it known to rejoicing, dancing, celebrating people that are just overwhelmed with your love, overwhelmed with your grace, overwhelmed with that you're with us. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Wow. Shoka Baba. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Wow, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ah. Wow, Pastor Steve, would you come up here for a second? Oh, is Janice around too? Or Janet around? I'm going to close here in a moment. We'll have a good full day tomorrow. But would you come on up here, Pastor? Wow. Lord, we just want to thank you for men like this, Father. Papas, Lord, who just walked in the grace of God, who've kept a humble spirit. Lord Jesus, who blazed a trail. Lord, we just duck under their covering, Lord Jesus. We honor them. Father, we lift up their hands in this season. Father, we say that they're worthy of honor. They're worthy of honor. They're worthy of esteem. They're valuable. Thank you, Father, for such a father's heart in this man, for such a deep compassion for people. And I thank you that many sons and daughters are coming from afar to you in this season. The Lord's opening up, bringing the sons and daughters. You're going to see the sons and daughters. It wasn't what you were expecting. You're going to see the sons and daughters. The church is going to be filled with sons and daughters because you have fathers and mothers in this house. He's going to bring sons and daughters. He's already bringing them, but they're going to keep coming. They're going to keep coming because there's fathers and mothers. You're a father and you got you and your wife, fathers and mothers, but there's many fathers and mothers in the house. So you're going to be trusted with a harvest. God's trusting you with a harvest to go out and get them, to compel them in. Ho! Ho! Whoa! And the Lord's given you a mouthpiece, a prophetic voice to declare out and to bring life even into the government, to establish the kingdom of God, even in the government of this nation and in the governments of these cities. And the Lord's given you a voice. That's what the enemy went after. He's trying to shut down the voice, but the Lord's saying enough is enough. He's opening the voice up. He's going to give it greater influence. He's breaking off that resistance that's been trying to shut down the power of God's word, because His word will not return void. And He's going to even increase it to the media. He's going to increase media. He's going to increase CDs, and He's going to increase things that come out of His house that are touching media and are reaching far beyond what you could even physically put in this building. He's going to just bring such a release because He's going to have His voice heard. He's going to have the voice of the Father heard. So we bless that. We bless what the Lord's going to do. Blessed the Lord is doing what He's established, what He's declaring. This is a new season. This is a new season. This is a new season. Look up. Good stuff's coming. Quality folks are coming. Ho! Hungry folks are coming. They're already here and they're going to keep pouring in. Oh, Jesus, we bless. We bless what You're doing tonight, Lord. Oh, we bless You, Lord. We bless You, Jesus. Bless you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. All right. Praise
the Lord. Amen. Thank you, Lord. We're going to have an awesome weekend. Drive safely. If you've had too much to drink, let someone else drive. But see you back tomorrow. Thanks, Keith. That was an outstanding evening. God bless. 9 o'clock tomorrow.